Father, do ask that you be close to us now as we think through these difficult verses, and please teach us your truth from them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was looking at this book the other day, written by a chap called Eamon Duffy, and his prologue has the title, When Belief Fails. In the book, he describes how he felt after a good friend died, and I'm going to quote a little bit from it. He writes, "It turned out to be the most traumatic event of my life. Never before or since has anything so terrible happened to me. I still do not know why I was so affected. But in the weeks after his death, I woke up night after night drenched in icy sweat, swept by wave after wave of nauseating physical fear of death. My own, my wife's, our newborn son's. Not fear that somehow we might die soon, unexpectedly. Just a horrifying realization that one day there would be nothing. That our hopes, our preoccupations, our beliefs would be simply brushed aside, shown up for the meaningless treadmill they had always been. And with the horror came the realization that God was gone. There was no God and I had no faith. All the conditioning, all the arguments and emotional scaffolding I had built around and into my life were as if they had never been. I no longer believed, no longer even wanted to believe. I was absolutely mesmerized by this overwhelming perception of mortality. I had never been much good at prayer, and now more than ever prayer seemed hollow. I felt confused and embarrassed by my attempts to pray, like a man caught talking to himself in a railway carriage. What I want to emphasize is that intellectually nothing had changed. The arguments for or against belief seemed neither stronger nor weaker to me than they had ever done before. I could still, and endlessly I did, put up a strong case for believing in God. Quite simply, it carried no weight for me. The death of my blind friend seemed the ultimate rebuttal. He was dead. Everything good or bad would die." Well, it's easy to fall into despair at such times and give up on God. But what we're going to see today is that giving up on God is not the answer. The answer is to turn to God and persevere in faith, even when emotionally we're in agony. It would be very useful if you could have one of the church Bibles open in front of you. Please turn again to 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, page 374, 375, thereabouts. As I say, this is a tough Bible passage this morning, and I want to move quickly to my first point. It comes from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 to 33. And the title I've given it is A Picture of Hell on Earth. A Picture of Hell on Earth. Because that is what these verses confront us with, a vision of hell. Or at least as close as we can get to hell living on this planet. A city is under siege, and things have got so bad that mothers are turning to cannibalism. The feeling of despair in the first part of the account is unmistakable. It's agonizing. In verse 24, we discover that the king of Aram, roughly equating to modern Syria, is laying siege to the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, Samaria. And verse 25 tells us it's a long siege, so long that even a donkey's head sells for about 7 years' wages. Food is that scarce. Now, I imagine there can't be much nutrition on a donkey's head. It would normally be reserved for the rubbish tip. Furthermore, it's a food that would have been unclean according to the religious custom of the time. But the situation is so bad that people are outbidding each other to get their hands on one of them. If they had eBay in that day, the servers would probably have crashed as people were bidding for it. Well, this is an awful siege leading to a major famine. And it drives people to the limit of their endurance. So citizens of Samaria begin to do the unthinkable. They turn to cannibalism. And as the king walks along the city wall, he hears a woman crying out to him. Let's pick it up in verses 28 and 29. Then the king asked the woman, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so that we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so that we may eat him.' But she had hidden him." Well, this really is a picture of hell, isn't it? In these verses, we encounter a place of suffering, a place of despair, a place of cannibalism, a place of backstabbing, a place where all common human decency has gone out of the window. It's a place of complete horror. Well, why on earth have things got so bad? Well, unfortunately, the people of Israel have actually brought it upon themselves. They have brought it upon themselves. Now, that might not be obvious from these verses today. The most obvious reason they're suffering is, well, there's a nation has invaded them and is attacking them. But the wider picture is that these people have brought this hell on themselves through their sin, through their repeated rebellion against God and all that is not good. What we're seeing here is a fulfillment of something made clear way back in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So Leviticus chapter 26, verse 29, states that if the people of Israel repeatedly refuse to live wholesome lives, following the ways of God, well then eventually a time will come when, and I quote Leviticus 26, verse 29, a time will come when you will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. Let me illustrate. Imagine you're walking down a path and you reach a fork in the road. The path splits into two. And God is standing there and you ask him, "Well, which way should I go?" God says, "The path on the left leads to misery, suffering and death. The one on the right leads to life and true fulfillment." Now let's say that you deliberately refuse to take God's advice and you walk down the left path. At first, as you're walking along, you pride yourself on being a free thinker. Who needs God after all? But then you discover that this is indeed a road of pain and misery. And then suddenly you see God again and he says, "Turn back, you're on the wrong road. If you continue down this road, it's only going to get worse." But you ignore God's wisdom and continue walking down the wrong path. As things continue to get worse, again and again God appears to warn you, but still you continue. Well, we must be careful of what we bring upon ourselves. God is always holding up clear signposts as to the way we should go, the way we should live our lives. But if we persistently and stubbornly refuse to listen to him, well, where are we going to end up? The Bible takes hell seriously, and too many people are heading that way. Now that is what is happening to Israel. They have persistently refused to listen to God and go his good way. And now things are so bad that the people are virtually in hell itself. At least they're experiencing a foretaste of it, and it is horrifying. So what does the king of Israel do about all of this? His first act is there in verse 30. He tears his robes. That's a sign of grief. And that's good, because it's good to recognise that things are bad. Next we notice also in verse 30 that he's wearing sackcloth on his body. That is also good. It's a sign of repentance, of starting to head back up the right path. Well, back up the wrong path to get to the junction to go down the right path. But just as we think the king might be starting to head in the right direction, look at verse 31. It is shocking. The king declares that he wants Elisha, the man of God, God's prophet, the one who is a prototype of Jesus Christ, dead. And look at the end of verse 33. The king then blames everything on God and says he will trust him no longer. He says, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" It's as if the king, instead of turning to walk back up the path towards God's good way, starts to sprint down the wrong way into the jaws of eternal destruction. Now, in many ways, that's totally understandable. I mean, think about it. The man's just witnessed cannibalism. But not just cannibalism. It's worse than that. Mothers are eating their own children. That will drive anybody's faith to the limit. But now, into this situation, where people are on the brink of hell itself, comes a great promise of salvation from God. And that's my second heading this morning. A promise of salvation from God. And it's there in chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seer of flour will sell for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." God promises that within 24 hours, prices will have tumbled. They might not be completely back to normal, but it will be so much better. It's an amazing promise. It's a promise that's hard to believe. In verse 2, a top officer in the army scoffs at it. Later on in chapter 7, we see more skepticism. But by the end of our reading, this amazing promise from God has proved to be true. And the way God works it out is truly miraculous and wonderful. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 7, we see men with leprosy thinking about deserting. And as they make their way over to the enemy camp in verse 5, they discover it's empty. Why is the enemy camp suddenly deserted? Well, because, as verse 6 says, as the four lepers had walked along, the Lord had caused the Arameans not just to hear a little bit of shuffling, but to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. The result, verse 7, they got up and fled. So my second heading is a promise of salvation from God, but it's not just an empty promise. No, we see God acting on his word. He keeps his promise. Within just 24 hours, he brings salvation. I think the point for us to take away from this is that God wants to save people from hell and judgment. He doesn't want Israel to end up in hell. That's the way they are heading. They're a long, long way down the wrong path. But even now, even though they're so far gone, God still steps in to rescue them. He doesn't want people to go down the wrong path. He doesn't want people to end up facing an eternity in hell. So hear the word of the Lord in verse 1. Hear that promise of salvation from God. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been thinking about how Elisha acts as this pattern or prototype of Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, we see how this same pattern applies to us. Many of us are currently, or have been in the past, heading down the wrong path, ignoring God's ways, and even ignoring his warnings. The end of the wrong path is an eternity without God, a place of death, a place even worse than the vision we have here. However, Jesus promises us salvation, a promise of salvation from God. Let's think back to the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." How we respond to that promise is of critical importance. Which brings me to my final heading. A call to wait upon the Lord in faith. A call to wait upon the Lord in faith. Now, one person who didn't do that is the officer we meet in verse 2. He did not respond in faith. Instead, he scoffed at the word of the Lord. Look again at what he says in verse 2. "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this really happen?" And the sense is that he's saying these words in a, "Yeah, right, that's really going to happen" manner. The man has no confidence in God's promise, no confidence in the word of the Lord. And his scoffing attitude means that he rejects that promise of salvation. The end result is very sad. Elijah says, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it." And indeed, verse 17 tells us, the man is trampled in the rush. He does not get to enjoy God's salvation. That is a harsh warning. If we scoff at and reject the word of the Lord, what can we expect but to be excluded from God's salvation? So how we respond to God's unlikely promise of salvation matters. The officer in 2 Kings loses out. But what about us? Will we lose out? I hope not. Let's not ignore or mock the promise. Instead, we're called to wait upon the Lord in faith. That is the way to eternal life. Now, the thing about faith is that it can often be quite difficult. We just have to ask our friend Eamon Duffy about that. I first started to look at Christianity seriously in 1988. And that same year, Billy Graham, I think it was about that time, he was doing his last of his UK missions in stadiums. And he filled those football stadiums. He preached the word of the Lord. And countless people who heard him speak responded in faith to the word of the Lord. But many of those didn't continue that journey. And that's the thing about faith. It is a journey. We start down the road of faith, taking the right-hand path at that fork in the road, if you like. And it is the right path to take. It's the way that God tells us to go. The way that leads to eternal life. But sometimes the going will get tough. And when the going gets tough, we need to persevere in faith. The temptation to turn back, to give up, may sometimes feel a bit overwhelming. But we're called to keep on trusting in God's unlikely promise of salvation. So perseverance is vital. Imagine, though, that you are one of the few faithful people left in the city of Samaria during this siege that the reading tells us about. It would be horrendous, and the temptation to give up on God would be huge. We see it in the reaction of the king of Israel. Having seen his people reduced to cannibalism, he starts to give up on God. He starts to abandon the little faith he had. He declares he wants to see God's prophet Elisha killed. Okay, so we know a lot about the king of Israel, and he probably really never had a real faith in the first place. But to want to give up on God, having seen what he had seen, is understandable. I'm sure there are many people in the Philippines or Latvia at the moment who feel a bit the same. Life can be tough. Sometimes it can test our faith to the limit. But we're called to stand firm in our faith. He who stands firm to the end will be saved, as we heard in our New Testament reading. And the place we always need to come back to is that great promise of salvation that God offers us in his word. It's not just offered to us in the Bible. We also meet the promise when we celebrate Holy Communion, when we receive the bread and the wine that remind us, and they feed us with the body and blood of Christ. That reminder and participation in the death of Christ, that unlikely promise of God. You see, this is what Eamon Duffy rediscovered. And it's nice to see that his belief, though it faltered for a while, seemed to fail for a while, persevered. Through taking communion, he recalled how Christ is present with us in all our sufferings, and ultimately how Christ died to save us. That is the great promise of salvation from God. Many people in the Philippines are comforting themselves with that fact too. Churches are packed there at the moment following the recent disaster. People are not giving up on God. But sometimes our situations will drive us to the limit of our faith. And that's when we've got this choice. Do we abandon the road of faith? Run back up the path? and start heading down the wrong path that leads to destruction? Or do we trust God that we are still on the right path? It is the way of the cross. It can be a way of suffering at times. It is the way of faith. But above all, it's the path that leads to everlasting life and salvation. Well, let's pause for a moment, and then I'll pray for us. Father, you promised us that times would sometimes get tough. Help us not to give up on you, but instead to respond with a renewed faith, particularly in your promise of salvation and your eternal kingdom. Just pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here who's never responded in faith, anybody who's on that wrong path, that you might speak to them today and help them to transfer over to the right path. And Father, for anybody who is on the right path but are finding it hard, give them renewed faith. Above all, help them to look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and that great promise of salvation from God. And it is in the name of Jesus, our King, that we pray. Amen.